So we're in two different passages this morning. The first one's going to be in Acts chapter 4, and then we're going to move over to Romans chapter 10. And so Acts and Romans are fairly close to each other. So if you look and find Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, just keep going. You'll run into Acts, and keep going. You'll run into Romans. And they'll be on the screen. But if you, I encourage you to bring your Bible. It's a good thing. So bring it. All right. So let's look at Acts chapter 4. And again, these are just small verses that I wanted to share with us today. Acts chapter 4, verse 12, and then Romans 10. So Acts chapter 4, verse 12 says this. Salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. And then if you move over to chapter 10 of Romans and you read verse 9, it says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. So we're in a series of messages called Believe in Something. And so I don't know if it's week 5, 6, week 15, I don't know. We're getting through it, right? And so the first week we talked about true and false, and we talked about how truth is a compass. And so often when we need to be directed, when we need to understand in this crazy world we live in what direction to go, there is truth. There is absolute truth. There is guiding truth. There are principles that God has laid down that are not disputable, but that we can follow and can serve as a compass to us. And so in that first week, we talked about that. The second week, we entered into the topics and the characteristics of truth. And we talked about God, right? The love of God, or the grace of Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the administration or the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. So we drew this picture of God, who God was, and He's Father, the love of the Father, and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the fellowship or the administration of the Holy Spirit. The third week, we looked at the Bible. And we had this real uncomfortable conversation about the Bible, we called it the good book. And then last week, we talked about our problem. We had a problem, and the title of the message last week was Nice Try, right? That we go through life, and so often we have a nice try at living up to God's standard. And we realize that through Adam, that we discovered we have a problem. And we just called it the Adam problem, or the Adamness. And that problem is that nasty three-letter word. It's called sin. And we spent the entire sermon, believe it or not, you should go back and listen to it if you weren't here. We took the entire sermon talking about sin. And you all came back, and a few more of you showed up. Because here's what I said. And so it's a little early to be sleeping, but let me just say something that's going to maybe get us kick-started here. We mentioned last week that we cheapen the answer if we never talk about the question. We cheapen the remedy if we never talk about the problem. And so we needed to establish that we all have a problem. Right? Romans 3:23 says we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We know that. And so today, we want to talk about the other side. We talked about the problem last week. This week, we want to talk about the solution or the remedy or the hope. And so let me get all the complicated kind of churchy words out in the next 5 minutes, and then the next 20 minutes after that, I'll kind of break it down. So let me just get really kind of technical and churchy with you for a second. Basically, the fancy word for the solution is salvation, right? That's a big, long word. We've heard it in church for a million years, but we really don't even know what it means. And so salvation is made up of two really other fancy words, and one of them is justification, okay? So we have salvation is made up of justification and sanctification, okay? Oh my, right? All these long, multiple syllable words. Salvation, justification, sanctification, I'm going to break it down and give you two words that make it way easier. Salvation is rescue and leader. That's what salvation means. That's what Jesus is. If we talk about Jesus being our salvation, he is our rescuer and he is our leader. And so you only need rescued if you're in trouble. You only need to be led if you're lost. And so he is not only our rescuer, he's our leader. And so we talk about this idea that in Jesus Christ you can have a newness of life. You can be reborn. That something dies and in its place something is born. So Jesus, through his life, death, and resurrection, offered a perfect sacrifice. It was perfect and complete. And through that, it's the solution to sin. So that problem we have, what Jesus Christ did on the cross, solved our problem. And so because our problem is solved, we are no longer under the penalty or the guilt of sin. So the penalty, punishment of being sinful was taken away by the cross. We were justified. We were reborn. We were adopted into his family. And we have the opportunity, church, listen to this. We have the opportunity through salvation, through Jesus Christ, to become more and more like Jesus. So justification, regeneration, adoption, and sanctification. So I want to break it down based off of these scriptures that we read this morning. So Acts chapter 4, 12, and Romans chapter 10, 9 and 10. And so that's where we're going to remain the rest of the time. So Acts chapter 4, if we can just put that back up on the screen. Here is what people don't like about Christianity. It's narrow. It's exclusive. It's arrogant. No one else? No other name? I mean, like, that's the only, Jesus is the only one? He's the only way? I mean, how arrogant can you be that Jesus is the only way, the only name? And so we get accused of being narrow and exclusive and arrogant. But church, I want us to understand this. This is the first piece I want you to understand. The road may be narrow, but the access to the road is wide open. People are saying, well, listen, I mean, I must not be good enough to get on the road. I mean, the road is narrow. I mean, it's so narrow. And they focus on the narrowness of the road. But what we forget to tell people is that the road is wide open to get onto. It's a narrow road. It's a small road. But through Jesus Christ, it's wide open. You can get on the road if you believe in Jesus Christ. And so salvation is this idea of being delivered and rescued and coming into a relationship with Jesus Christ. It says in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, that Joseph was instructed to name his son Jesus. And the reason the angel gives why he's to call him Jesus is because he's going to forgive his people from their sins. He will save his people from their sins. Matthew 1:21. From the beginning, Jesus was the combination of Jehovah and Joshua. And if you combine Jehovah and Joshua, you get God the Savior. Savior God. That's who Jesus is. He is both God and Savior. He is the combination. He is the contraction of those two things. And from the beginning, when Jesus was called and named, he was the combination of God and Savior. And so this narrow way, this way of forgiveness, this way of eternal life, this is what's being offered to us today. Now, church, it says in Acts chapter 4, that we all can be saved. Let's look at that again. Let's just get the wording right here. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under given to men that by which we all. It doesn't matter our opponents, our enemies, our friends, we're all in the same group. Everyone is together. We all have the same need. And it's we all can find salvation through Jesus Christ. We must find it. This is the only way to be saved is through Jesus Christ. And so often we want to find the way. We want to find the way to heaven, and we don't. We want to try to figure out some other way besides Jesus. And I read a story this week of a military pilot that was in Southeast Asia, and his plane was shot down, and he was forced to parachute into the jungle. And there was a local that saw this all happen, and him parachute down, and he was in the thick jungle, and the pilot was trying to figure his way out and get through the wild brush, and the local began to come towards the parachute. And the frightened pilot cried out, "Where's the road? Where's the way out?" And the rescuer shouted back, "There's no road. I'm the way. Follow me." Church, that's where it's at. So often when we think about how we can be safe and how we can be secure and how we can find our way through life, we are trying to find a road. We're trying to find the way. And Jesus says, "Hey, listen, there's no road. I'm the way out. Follow me." And so we must not just be looking for the way as a way that we can try to find, go this way, turn right here, turn this right here. No, listen, Jesus is the way. It tells us, right? Doesn't he tell us in John 14, 6? "I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life." It's not through a creed. It's not developed through moral character. It's not by attending church or any religious duty that we get to heaven. It's only through Jesus Christ that we are rescued. Now, if you've ever been lost, you always want to be rescued. Everybody wants to be rescued. Everybody knows that when you're in trouble, you want to get out of trouble, right? When you have a problem, you want a solution. We get that. We understand the whole Savior concept. It's not really hard to understand Savior. Everybody wants a Savior. But the hard part, nobody really wants a Lord. No, nobody wants a real leader. I mean, you want to be rescued, but once you're rescued, you don't really need any further instructions. I'll take it from here. Right? I got this. I'll take it from here. And what Jesus is saying is that I am not just Savior, I'm Lord. Church, I want us to realize today that those two words, Jesus as Lord and Savior, Savior and Lord, are indivisible. You can't simply just have him as Savior and not him have him as Lord. I don't want to criticize pastors. It's hard for me because what I want to say to you is that I think that for too often, I'll just use I, but it's not true because I don't believe that. I'm having the conversation myself here. Let's just say it this way. I think that the church is sometimes prone to promote the immediate and the automatic, which is salvation and rescue. Come to Jesus. He'll forgive you of your sins. Say sorry, thank you, please. Come and be rescued. But what happens is that we try to portray salvation as this immediate and automatic, appearing that lordship is somehow optional. So we want to be rescued. I'm going to ask the Lord to help me communicate better because I'm struggling. So we want to be rescued. We want the immediate. We want the rescue. We want the immediate and the automatic. But sometimes we forget that he's not just Savior. He's Lord. And that is the lordship is not optional. And sometimes when we say, well, he'll be Lord as I grow in my faith, or as I get older, or as I get, when I settle down, or he'll be my Lord. No, what happens is it's delayed indefinitely and never sometimes accepted. And so what I'm trying to say today, church, is that it's an error to prompt someone to respond to the Savior and ignore the Lord. We are to both confess him as Savior and yield to him as Lord. And that's not easy. But that's who he said he was. We often, as churches and pastors, we encourage and we long for and we celebrate the one-time decision, right? Today, 47 people got saved at church. And we talk about the one-time decision, but we forget to explain that it's a lifetime decision. We say, and I definitely have done this one. Hey, we had over 70 baptisms at our church. 70 people are new in Jesus Christ, and we celebrate the one-time decision. But what we don't do is emphasize equally the lifetime decision. And so often from platforms just like this, we preach about the one-time decision, but we fail to remember and press the lifetime decision. And so we're saying, listen, come to Jesus and he'll be your Savior. And we say, oh, by the way, I mean, he should also be your Lord. Because here's the thing, church. Salvation as rescuer costs you nothing. You're rescued. Salvation, him being your Lord, costs you everything. This is not the way to grow a church. I did not read this in a church growth book. But church, okay, I'm going to tell you a little secret before our church like quadruples in size. Ready? This is what we need to know. Because I can guarantee we can create a crowd. We'll get a crowd here. But if we're not preaching the truth, if we don't have a foundation of what this is really about, we become an entertainer. I become the entertainer. You become the country club. And we just draw a crowd. And we all feel good because there's less seats that are open. But I would choose, and I don't know this for sure. I'm asking God about all this. But I would choose that we start off with the truth. And we move forward, everybody understanding that we are inviting people not only to be rescued, but to be led. I mean, the book of Romans, in the first verse of Paul's letter to the Romans, he says something very interesting. And we feel like it's good for Paul, but it's not really great for us. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. Paul, a what? A servant. He didn't say Paul, the rescued one. He said Paul, the slave. Paul the slave. Paul, me. I'm the one. Now I'm no longer a slave to sin. Read that. Look that up. Google that. Slave to sin. I'm no longer a slave to sin. Now I'm a slave to Christ. Now I'm a bondservant in Christ's kingdom. Church, that's either extremely offensive or it's extremely influential in our life. We get to decide that. Either it's like, hey, nobody, I'm not. Nobody's my master. Or you say, yeah, I need to surrender my life to Christ. He needs to be my leader and my king. Church, too often in my life, Jesus has too many other masters that he has to compete with. There should not be a board of directors in your life. There is not a board of directors. There is a king. Jesus did not come to die to be one of many, or even one of a few lords, or part of some association in your life. He came to be Lord. Maybe we can't even handle the truth. Maybe we can't even talk about it, because this is the truth. This is what the Bible says. We all have said, Jesus is my Savior and he's my Lord. The problem is, if he is our Lord, he needs to be our leader. He needs to be our master. He needs to be our owner. He needs to be our supreme authority. He is not just Savior Jesus. He is Lord Jesus. And one of the things that's so indicting about the Bible is that 36 times in the Bible, he is referenced as Savior. 7,800 times he's referenced as Lord. Can't make this stuff up. So, the Savior is the work that Christ has done in your life. Lord is the position Christ has in your life. Lord talks about the lifetime decision. Savior talks about the one-time decision. And so when we look at Romans and we see this whole idea about confess with your mouth and believe in your heart and you shall be saved, declare with your mouth and believe in your heart and you shall be saved, we have to talk about what this declaration thing, what this confession thing is. We see this a lot. If you declare, or some translations say, if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. And I looked into this declare word. I looked into this confess word and what believe means. And church, it's both our lips and our lives. I want it to be our lips and our lives. I want us to be people that understand that our lips and our lives, our outward confession is compelled by a profound inward conviction. The ingredients of an authentic confession is both lips and life. That he is our Lord. He is the power. He's the authority. He's the control in our lives. That we truly believe that God raised him from the dead. The resurrection is true. You know, some of this stuff is just fluff, and so we're cutting through that. When we talk about believing in our heart, church, we're not talking about the muscle that's pumping in your chest. We're talking about the center of your humanity. We're talking about your personality. We're talking about that which controls your intellect, your emotions, and your will. I mean, we all know this, right? We all know, admit it, you know how to play church, right? Do we know how to play church? We know how to do that. We know how to do the church thing. We know how to make our behavior meet the expectations of people, right? That's why I don't wear shorts and a t-shirt to preaching, because I know you have an expectation. The truth of the fact is that my dad would always make me dress up for church. So every single morning I get ready for church, I think of my dad and no one else. I'm not thinking about God, trying to please God with my outfit. I'm thinking I'd come downstairs and I wouldn't be dressed appropriately. My dad would make me go back upstairs. That's why I get dressed up for church. It has no spiritual reason. But we know how to play church. We know, but here's the thing, church. When we talk about believing in our heart, it's not about just outward obedience. Because that has no value unless our heart is turned towards God. I feel like I'm jumping around, but I want to say things that the Lord wants us to say today and nothing else. Let us just read this passage one more time, and I'm actually going to make a few more thoughts, and we're going to go home. So Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10 says this, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart, which is interesting here. In verse 9, he talks about the mouth and the confession and then the belief. He changes the order in verse 10. Did you see that? In 9, he's talking about confession and then believing. But in 10, he says, for it is with your heart that you believe. So he corrects the order. He says, with your heart that you believe and are justified, made right with God. And it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. Church, do we believe and confess that Jesus is Lord and Savior of our life? Philippians chapter 2, Paul, in another letter to the church of Philippi, says this, in being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross, talking about Jesus. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue can acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Savior to the glory. No, that's not what it said. What did it say? It said Lord. We wanted to say Savior. We wanted to say Savior. Please say Savior. It actually says Lord. That we will acknowledge that He is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Do we believe this, church, that He is both Lord and Savior? Do we believe and confess that He is the one and it's done? Do we believe that Jesus is the one and what He did made it done in our life? 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 5 and 6 says this, for even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven and on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us, can you say this? Can you repeat these words? For us, there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things came and for whom we live, and there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through Him we live. Do we believe and confess one and done? And church, if we say we do, anytime there's a king or there's a Lord, there needs to be servants. And we are those servants. If He's our Lord, we are His servants. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5 says, for what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. So, as I conclude and bring this in for a landing, I was trying to think of the simplest way to describe Jesus as Lord. And I think I've accomplished it. So I was pretty, this is like my proudest moment of the entire week of my research. Right here. So this is where I'm going to try to break my arm, pat myself on the back. That I came up with this. Ready? This is the one thing. If you will implement this, I'm like a selling infomercial at like 2 o'clock in the morning. This one thing will change your life. If you listen to this and apply what I'm about to say to you, your life will never, ever, 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 ever be the same. Ever. Ready? Are you ready for it? Are you ready? Here it is. The simplest way to assure that Jesus is your Lord in your life. You live in threes, not in twos. Ready for this? No matter what it is, it's a three and not a two. So before Jesus is Lord, it's Bryce and Susie, two. If Jesus is Lord, it's three. Bryce, Susie, and Jesus. you're in a traffic jam. It's not you in the traffic jam. It's you, the traffic jam, and Jesus. You're in a conversation with a coworker. It's not you in a conversation with a coworker. It's you in a conversation with a coworker and Jesus. It's not you looking at your computer. It's you looking at your computer with Jesus. It's not you talking to your friend about how awful the pastor is. It's you talking to your friend about how awful the pastor is with Jesus. That will change your life. It'll change your marriage. It'll change every conversation you ever have. It'll change the way you make decisions. My family trying to buy a house. No. My family trying to buy a house with Jesus. What should I say to my son? Well, it's not me trying to figure out what to say to my son. It's me trying to figure out what to say to my son with Jesus. He is not just Savior. He is Lord. So, the title of my second book, so I already wrote a book, and that's another time, I'll show it to you another time. But the title of my second book is going to be called this: The Day the Pastor Got Saved. The Day the Pastor Got Saved. And I hope to start writing it at some point. And here's why the title is that. Jesus is my Savior every day. He's not my Lord every day. And so this sermon's not to you. This sermon's for me. Jesus is not just our Savior. He's our Lord. Acts 2:36 says, "Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah." He's both. These are indivisible. You cannot have one without the other. It's not Christianity. It's something else. Call it something else. Put a different label on it. It is not Christianity.